Turn your Bibles, please, to Philippians chapter 4 as we continue our study in the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 4, starting in verse 1. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved, and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord, and I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers, those names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord alway, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men, the Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Let us commit this time to the Lord in prayer this morning. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your word, your preserved word, your word that is inerrant and infallible. It is without error and incapable of error. Thank you, Lord. Oh God, we need you. We need your help as we seek to understand these truths. We need your help in submitting to these truths. Lord, open the eyes of our understanding, we pray. Help us to see the precious truths of your word. Lord, with an open heart, may we receive. May with a submissive will, may we do. May we be changed. Please give me the words to say. And we trust you, Lord, that you will help us to be different, be changed as you stir our hearts. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Here in chapter 4, he comes to the topic of peace. First, we see our peace with others, and we've seen that in verses 1 through 5. Now we are looking at our peace with self, peace within. And then we will look at peace within our circumstances. Today, we will look at peace with self, and just looking at two verses this morning, it'll be a part 1, verses 6 and 7. In the first five verses of chapter 4, we considered our peace with others. It all starts with stable-mindedness. Paul says, stand fast in the Lord. Stand fast. When we are stable in the truth of God's Word, it helps us to have peace with others. But it also helps us to have peace with self. The transforming knowledge of God brings peace. Peace that surpasses human understanding. The root of lacking peace, is unbelief. When we fail to take God at His Word, this unbelief causes a noisy soul, lack of rest and peace, quietness. Of course, the remedy for stabilizing peace, the remedy that gives stabilizing peace and quieting our noisy souls, is believing what God says in His Word. Believing it to be true. Relying upon the stabilizing truths of Scripture. And Paul fills this chapter with these stabilizing truths. Bottom line, know and rely upon what the Bible says to be true about your God. Know and rely upon what the Bible says to be true about your God. So now as we see here in verses 6 through 9, he now turns our attention to having peace with self. Quieting our noisy souls. Paul Chappell, in a book that he wrote, he writes these words. Statistics reveal that 5-10% of all American adults are suffering from symptoms of major depression. And 25% will suffer from it at least once in their lifetime. Depression is one of the most common conditions addressed by primary care physicians, and antidepressant medications are some of the most commonly prescribed drugs at a cost of $13.5 billion annually. He says, although I recognize that some depression is rooted in physical causes, these statistics reveal a staggering reality. We need help in coping with stress. I believe that's very true. This morning, we're going to consider the prayer that brings peace. It's our first point, the prayer that brings peace. Lord willing, next Sunday we'll look at the perspective that brings peace. As we look at verses 8 and 9. But this morning we look at the prayer that brings peace. Let us understand that there's two aspects of peace that we find biblically. There's peace there's peace with God, and there's the peace of God. They're different. Peace with God deals with our relationship with Him. Romans chapter 5 verse 1 says, therefore, being justified by faith we have peace. This is having peace with God. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Being justified or declared righteous, brought into a reconciled relationship with God, becoming a child of God, this is having peace with God. This is done by the forgiveness of sin. What a blessing, what a privilege to be forgiven of sin. No longer having to be riddled with the guilt of being out of relationship with God. Knowing that you are a child of God and the peace that comes from that knowledge of being forgiven. But the idea of a person rejecting Christ, they have no peace with God. So there's this lacking peace. The beauty of Romans chapter 8 verse 1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. John chapter 3 tells us that Jesus didn't come to the world to condemn the world, because the world is condemned already. If you're outside of Christ, you are in a state of condemnation. You have no peace because you're not reconciled to God. Through faith, we're justified. It brings peace. And with that peace, through justification, there's no condemnation. What a precious reality. But that's peace with God. That's a one-time event. Once you're brought into the right relationship with God, you have peace with God. You're no longer His enemy. But that's not necessarily the peace of God. The peace of God deals with our sanctification. We go through times where we don't have the peace of God. It speaks of sin interfering with our fellowship with God. Unfortunately, there are many believers who have the peace with God but fail to enjoy the peace of God. This is having a noisy soul. Sin interferes with that. Often you and I are in that same position, living life with a noisy soul. We are a child of God, and that doesn't ever change. But oftentimes, sin is hindering our fellowship with God, and we have a guilty conscience. When you have a guilty conscience, you don't have the peace of God, that tranquility of mind that God desires for us to have. So how can we consistently enjoy the peace of God? How do we do that? Is that what God wants from us? Does God want us to consistently enjoy the peace of God? Does He want that for us? Yes, absolutely. How then can we enjoy that consistently? So this morning, let's consider a principle and a promise that we see here in these two verses. A principle and a promise. Letter A, the principle for peace. The principle for peace, very simply, don't worry. Oh, that's easy for you to say. Okay, well, guess what? I'm not saying that. Paul is saying that. What does he say? Verse 6, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Paul says, be careful for nothing. Take that word careful and switch it around. Don't be full of care for anything. Speaks of anxiety. Speaks of worry. A commentator writes, when you really think about it, anxiety is a form of pride. It stems from the erroneous conviction that we are responsible for the outcome of circumstances that in reality are quite often beyond our control. The illusion of control will always develop anxiety. Life is bigger than us. And sometimes God allows overwhelming needs so that we will remember to put our trust in Him. Isn't that true? The principle that we have here, a principle is a law or a standard. And we're given a command here, be careful for nothing. The principle is be careful for nothing. Don't worry about anything. Don't be full of care about anything. Don't be anxious. Now let us understand that what Paul is saying, Paul isn't saying don't have concerns in life. Paul isn't saying don't be concerned for your children or as a pastor, don't be concerned for the flock. He's not saying that. He's saying don't allow your concern to cross that fine line into worry where you are letting the worry, the anxiety of what if, to hinder your relationship with God, to create noise in your soul that reveals a lack of trust in God. That's what Paul's saying. It's good responsibility as parents to have concern for our children. But God doesn't want us to worry about them to the point where we are refraining from trusting our children to Him. And therefore we get into sin. The principle of peace is don't worry. How do we do this though? How do we do this? Okay, Paul, this is what you're telling us to do. But how do we do it? Is it easy to be careful for nothing? Is it easy to follow this command? No. That's why $13.5 billion are spent annually on antidepressants. And you'll find that it's rampant in Christians as well. Please don't get me wrong. I'm not saying there's no room for medical application of antidepressants. There is an area, but consider Christ. Let's consider that much of this is just a lack of trust. And we need to understand that we're not putting into practice biblical principles to help alleviate the need for medicine in this area. Let's understand this. How can we be obedient to this command? How do we do it? Well, Paul gives us an answer. Our approach in prayer. Prayer. Our approach in prayer. That is our attitude we have when we approach the throne of grace. What is your attitude that you have when you approach the throne of grace? Corrie Ten Boom, she used to say these words in the specifically in the last couple years of her life at the church she was going to. She said, worry does not empty tomorrow of sorrows. It empties today of strength. Is that true? When you're struggling, when your soul is noisy, when you are battling and you're trying to control the uncontrollable, when you're trying to make sure that life is going just as you want it to. When your soul is noisy and we're worrying about the what-ifs of tomorrow, what does it do to today? it causes us to not have the strength to be able to deal with today. We live unstable Christian lives, and therefore we are not a biblical testimony that God desires for us to be. Let us find out, how do we go about being that faithful, stable testimony that God desires for us to be? And prayer is vital to how we go about this. In Psalm chapter 56, verse 3, David says, "What time I am afraid, the times that I fear and worry, I will trust in Thee. I will be confident in Thee." Stability. Stable-mindedness is how Paul starts out the chapter. We see it's riddled through Scripture. Stable-mindedness in the truth of God's Word. God's Word brings stability. The times in life when I'm fearful, I will trust in the Lord. David understood that his God was big enough. How oftentimes when you're going through and you're struggling with anxiety, you're struggling with worry, are you not remembering that your God is more than enough for you in this specific area? God is more capable than you are, Mom, of controlling the lives of your children so that they are kept from danger or whatever happens to them. Dad, God is more than enough to help you be the father and husband you need to be. That you don't have to rule with an iron fist. That you can graciously, gently, with meekness, lead your wife and be that example that she needs you to be. And be the example that your children need to be without having a noisy soul because not everything is going my way. Worry, anxiety, it kills us, literally. God is big enough, isn't He? But we don't often remember that God is more than enough. And for that very reason, oftentimes, is why we fall into the anxiety problem, the worry problem. God is big enough. God is more than enough. Here we see David pledging his trust in the Lord. Those times that I will fear, I will trust You, Lord. Replace the fear with trust. Replace the fear with faith. John Newton wrote these words. He says, "I compare the troubles which we have to undergo in the course of the year to a great bundle of sticks, far too large for any of us to lift. But God does not require us to carry the whole at once." God doesn't say, "Here's the massive house-sized bundle of sticks, and good luck because you need to carry every single one of them all throughout the day." That's not our God. What does God do? What does He say here? God does not require us to carry the whole bundle at one time. He mercifully unties the bundle and gives us first one stick, which we are to carry today. And then another, which we are to carry tomorrow, and so on. This we might easily manage if we would only take the burden appointed for each of us today. The unfortunate reality is too often times we're carrying tomorrow's sticks today and wondering why our load is so heavy. And we're still carrying the sticks that we were given in the past, and we're still carrying those, and we're wondering why life is so difficult and it's complicated, and why I'm so stressed out because I don't want to drop any one of these. God gives us today's stick. Carry today's stick. And when tomorrow's today, carry today's stick. You realize you never get to tomorrow? Because once you get to tomorrow, tomorrow's no longer tomorrow, it's today. Live today. Carry today's stick. He continues, he says, "But we choose to increase our troubles by carrying yesterday's stick over and over again and adding tomorrow's burden to our load before we are required to bear it." The what ifs of tomorrow you are never required to carry. Do you realize that? Because they're what ifs. It's a hypothetical. It could be. but it is not a reality yet. Let it become a reality before we worry about it. That's a challenge for us. You see in your notes there, a little cartoon of Snoopy looking at Woodstock. He says, "Are you upset, little friend? Have you been lying awake worrying? Well, don't worry, I'm here. The floodwaters will recede, the famine will end, the sun will shine tomorrow, and I will always be here to take care of you." Snoopy's theology is a little bit off, isn't it? It's not Snoopy that's going to take care of Woodstock. God wants to do that for us, isn't it? God's words, if you will. As God says to us, "Are you upset, little friend? Have you been lying awake worrying all night? Well, don't worry, because I am here." Does he say that? "I will never leave you nor forsake you. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God." Isn't that our God? Isn't that what he says? He says, "Well, don't worry, I'm here. The floodwaters will recede. The famine will end. The sun will shine tomorrow, because the S-O-N sun is always shining. Even in your darkest night, the S-O-N sun is always shining. Be of good cheer. I am here to light your dark times, your dark places of life." And God says, "I will always be here to take care of you." And that's a promise you can take to the bank, because God does not change, and He is a God that does not lie. God is faithful. Faithful is He that has called you, who will also do it, will He not? Consider Elizabeth Cheney's words. A cute nursery rhyme. Said the robin to a sparrow, "I should really like to know why these anxious human beings rush about and worry so." Said the sparrow to the robin, "I suppose that it must be that they have no heavenly Father such as cares for you and me." Interesting. Paul Chappell says, years ago, an older preacher gave me a nugget of advice that has proved to be invaluable. His words were these: "Turn every care into a prayer." Very simple. This is God's cure for worry. Consider Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 6, verse 25, the Sermon on the Mount. It's not just Paul that says, "Be careful for nothing." Jesus has His own way of saying these words. He says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 25, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet what? Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they?" Jesus says, "Be careful for nothing," by saying, "Take no thought for tomorrow." Because tomorrow will take thought for itself. Tomorrow will deal with itself. Today, deal with today. So we see here, we see that prayer brings peace. And so far we've looked at this, the principle for peace is don't worry. It's vital that we understand what our approach is in prayer. Number one, what's our approach in prayer? Pastor Ray Nielsen, he said these words, "If something is important enough to worry about, it should be important enough to pray about." How often times do we forget to pray? We forget to pray about what we're worrying. This is J. Allen Blair. He says, "Occasionally, we find ourselves disturbed and depressed even in trying to do the Lord's work. Could anything be further from what God desires? God cannot work through anxious hearts. Whenever a Christian reaches this state, he should stop at once and ask himself," and this is where it picks up in your notes, ask himself, whose work is it? If it is God's work, never forget the burden of it is his too. You are not the important person. Oh, there's a shot to our ego. You're not the important person. But who is? Christ is the important person here. Christ is the important person. He is at work through us. What should we do then with the things when things do not go well? Go to him. Anything less is disobedience. So let's understand that this is a command that God has for us. Be careful for nothing. It's disobedience when we do not obey. Let's understand the gravity of this. Our approach to God in prayer is vital to our enjoying the peace of God. So our approach in prayer, let's consider first the attitude of worship. The attitude of worship says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer. Prayer, very simply, very in the basic definition, is a request. But the implication of prayer is worship. It's reverence for God. It's a communication with God. I'm going to Him because I see Him as big enough, as able to do what I need Him to do. There's a submission in this. But in very, very simply, the attitude in our approach, the first attitude that we must have, is an attitude of worship. Consider the progression. Consider the order that we see here. Be careful for nothing. And then there's four words for prayer. But in everything by prayer, that's the first word. And supplication, that's the second word. Thanksgiving is the third, and request is the fourth. There's four words for prayer, and they're in order. They're in a specific order, and I believe by absolutely by God's design. First, we must have the attitude of worship. Go before the Lord in prayer, worshiping God. The right approach leads to our enjoyment of the peace that only our Heavenly Father can provide. This word prayer is, let us not get bogged down in the fact that we pray, we ask. Let us first understand that we need to worship God. Worship Him. Reverence Him. He is holy. He is righteous. He is just. When the disciples said to Jesus, Lord, teach us to pray, how did Jesus respond? In the Lord's Prayer, which really is the disciples' prayer, Jesus says, He starts out, He says, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Hallowed. What does that mean? Hallowed. Holy, reverence. Lord, Your name is holy. What is that? That's worship. Worship. Hallowed be Thy name. God's name represents His character, His attributes. A prayer for the name of the Lord to be hallowed is a prayer for God's holy name to be celebrated and worshiped, giving proper honor. This is a prayer for the name of the Lord to be treated as holy. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. What are you doing? You're magnifying. You do it with a magnifier. What you do? You make something really big. Perspective. That's what we do to God. Hallowed be Thy name. Lord, You are great. You are huge. You are big. You're bigger than I can understand. But it helps us to get closer to God as we see the magnitude of who God is and our unworthiness in the whole process. Yet He knows me. He knows you. Lift your God up. Worship Him. This is who He is. And it goes into the second attitude, an attitude of humility. We see, as Paul writes here, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. Supplication is, again, very basically, it's to ask for something because you are in need. But consider what a suppliant is, or a supplicant. They both, as Webster defines it here, Webster defines a suppliant as this, a humble petitioner, one who entreats submissively. A suppliant is one who knows their place. A suppliant is a beggar. A beggar knows he's in a position, if you will, a homeless man who is there sitting on the street begging. He knows his place. He knows his humble means. He knows he is in great need. We should have the attitude of a beggar, if you will, going before the Lord, humbly saying, Lord, I need You. Without You, I will die. I need You. You are the only one that can satisfy. You are the only one that can meet my genuine needs. You are the only one, Lord. We go before the Lord in worship, in humility, as we see ourselves honestly as needy people. And then we follow that up with an attitude of thanksgiving. An attitude of thanksgiving, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. The attitude is that of gratitude. The third attitude in our approach to God must be gratitude. I see there are two aspects of this attitude in prayer. What are you thankful for? What has God done for you that you are so thankful for? That's one aspect. Thankful for what God has done in the past. How often are you thankful for what God is going to do in the future? When you're coming to the Lord with this request, when you're saying, Lord, this is what is before me. This is a need that I have. Do you ever thank God for how He's going to answer that prayer? That's praying in faith, believing. Lord, I thank You that You will meet my every need. That You will take that specific need. You're going to answer it. I thank You, Lord, for how You will answer this prayer. It may not be according to my will, but I'm thanking You in advance. You're prepping yourself. You're getting yourself into a position to be thankful when it does come. Whether it's what you want or not. I submit to you that when Paul prayed that the thorn of the flesh should be taken from him in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, that he was praying with a thankful heart. Because when the answer came back as no, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. Paul was then able to respond with thankfulness, saying, most gladly will I therefore glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. That's praying in worship with a humble heart and with a thankful heart. Challenge for us. Try to go through and just pray being thankful for every request that you get. Wait a second, how does that work? Well, we have unsaved family members, don't we? Lord, I thank You that You're going to save the soul. You are placing your trust in God. Lord, I know You are not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I'm trusting You that You are going to save them in Your time. And I'm thanking You that You are going to bring an answer. God knows if they're going to be saved or not. I thank You, Lord, for this cancer. And I'm going to thank You that whether or not You are going to take it away, I'm going to be thankful for the answer that You give. I'm seeking a job, Lord. And here's a job that I would like to have. And I'm going to trust You that You are going to give me this job. But I'm going to thank You, Lord, for the answer You're going to give. Whether it is yes or no, I'm thanking You right now ahead of time, and I will be thankful when You give me that answer. Pray in faith, believing. Worship your God in humility with thanksgiving. Now, what's it time to do? Our asking in prayer. Now we're in a position because we've approached God and we have the right attitudes towards God in prayer, now we are in a position to be able to say, Lord, I need. Now we're in a position to be able to say, Lord, please help me. Now we're in a position, right frame of mind, to be able to see whether or not, maybe, as James 4:3 says, ye ask amiss because you want to consume it upon your lust. Maybe now you will see, if I'm coming to the Lord in humility, I will then see if this request that I'm seeking to beg of God is a prideful request to consume it upon my lust. So will I pray for it then? No. And who gets honored and glorified when I'm not praying for prideful requests? God is magnified, and I am blessed because I'm not wasting His time, if you will. Because I've done what I needed to do. I've gone through the principle of coming into the right attitude, approaching God. Do you see where all this is leading towards having peace? Because we're trusting God to bring the answer. Because I'm worshiping Him. And I know that He will provide for my every need, not my every want. It's a mindset change. It's a perspective change. It's not positive thinking. It's godly thinking. It's biblical thinking. Worshiping God in humility, thanking Him. Then we ask, Lord, let Thy will be done. Prayer is not conforming God's will to my will. Biblical prayer, godly prayer, is conforming my will to God's will. Too often times when we go before the Lord, we forget the attitudes of prayer that we need to have, the biblical attitudes of prayer, and we call out to God as if He's the almighty Santa Claus in the sky that we're going and jumping up on His lap and saying, give me, give me, give me. That's not our God. That's not reverent. That's showing that I deserve something. What do I deserve? What do I deserve as a sinful soul? I deserve eternity in hell, do I not? That's what I deserve. But by the grace of God, Christ Jesus obeyed His Father, submitted Himself, humbled Himself, became a man, and died for me. I don't deserve that. But by grace, the mercy and grace of God, He loved me so much to die for me. I love you this much. If we would only understand and comprehend the fact that when I go before God, Lord, I'm coming to You in the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ, and it's only through faith in Him that I'm not worthy to be in Your presence. I don't deserve to be in Your presence, but I get to. Because You are great and greatly to be praised. You deserve more than I can offer. But Lord, all I offer You is my groveling, my on my hands and knees. I can't even look upon You because I'm not worthy. You, Lord, are worthy. You are greatly to be praised. Help me, Lord, to understand what Your will is, and I will pray accordingly. Change me, O God. Change me. Don't submit to my demands, Lord. I want to submit to Your demands. And oftentimes our worrying is because I want what I want. I don't want my child to get into an accident. I don't want them to do that either. But what if that's the Lord's will? I don't want my child to be kidnapped. But what if that's the Lord's will? What if that's the Lord's will? Do you want to interfere with the will of God? Let's change our prayers to pray in faith, believing, submissively, worshiping God in humility, thanksgiving. Be able to enjoy the peace of God, because God says in verse 7, He gives us, there's this promise of peace. And the peace of God which passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The peace of God which surpasses or transcends all understanding. It doesn't make sense. How can you have peace? Martha, how can you have peace when your child just got kidnapped?
How can you be at peace? Because the God gives you that peace to transform you, to transcend your worry. That doesn't make sense. How on earth can you be at peace in this crazy time of storm? Because my God is big enough. I thank the Lord that He protected my daughter. And if He wouldn't have protected my daughter, I know that it was His will. And I'm going to submit to His will. Not my will, but Thine be done, Lord. If this is the cup that God has for you, submit to it as Christ did in the garden. Jesus Christ submitted to God in the garden, saying, not my will, but Thine be done. He submitted. That's a big one, isn't it? The principle is don't worry about anything, but pray about everything. The promise is that God will give you peace and will far exceed your understanding as it truly brings tranquility of mind. A calmness in the time of storm that can only be from God. It doesn't make natural sense. Another principle and promise. The promise is given ahead in this verse. Isaiah 26:3. The promise is, Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace. The principle of it, the law, our responsibility is whose mind is fixed, stayed upon Thee. When we fix our mind upon God, God says, I will give you, I promise that you will have perfect peace. Principle of promise. Stability of mind, because it's fixed upon the Word of God. Notice how this peace guards our hearts and minds, as we see here in Philippians 4:7. The peace of God, which surpasses, transcends all understanding, shall keep, shall guard, like a garrison, like an army, shall guard your heart and your mind through Christ Jesus. Christ is the Prince of Peace to all who are His as they rest in Him. Jesus, the night in which He was betrayed, He said these words, Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled. Let it be at peace. Let it be at rest. John 16:33, These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. You, my children, you might have peace. There is the availability of peace is here for you. You will have tribulation. That's a promise. It's a might because we don't always submit and follow God's way. God promises us His peace when we obey. But it's a might. You can have peace in me, He's saying. But you don't always choose to enjoy that peace because you don't always choose to obey. He says, I have overcome the world, He says. Remember Christ's words of comfort to His disciples after His resurrection as he comes into the upper room on that glorious resurrection Sunday morning. He says, peace unto you. Shalom. Let your fears subside and enjoy the peace of God, knowing that I am here. I am resurrected just as I said I would. My word is true. Peace unto you, He says a second time. Guys, relax. I have conquered the grave. I am alive. Peace unto you. Shalom. Be at peace. God's desire is to do the same with us. When He manifests Himself to us, look, I am alive. Why is it so important that we understand that the resurrection actually took place? Do you see the hope of the resurrection when you believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead? What's so great about that? The peace of God. You can enjoy the peace of God because He lives. Peace comes from a risen Savior, a resurrected Lord. John Phillips writes these words. I thought it was great how he illustrates peace. He says, a great river of peace was thrown like a moat around the citadel of his soul. It's as if this massive moat of peace is surrounding your heart and mind. You are an island from the storms of life, because they can't get to you, because God has built this moat for you. It's His peace protecting you. Nothing can get to you unless He allows it. God's in control, we're not. Consider Paul. Consider Paul as a living testimony. When he was in the Philippian jail, and at midnight, him and Silas, what were they doing? Oh no! Singing and praising God. Why? Because they had the peace of God. They had the peace with God. That got them into the trouble, didn't it? But they had the peace of God that got them through the trouble. Look at Peter after the resurrection, and he's bold and proclaiming the truth of God, and Herod comes and chops off James's head, and Peter's next. Peter's in jail. What is he doing in jail? When the angel came and opened up the door to bring Peter out, what did the angel have to do? Peter, wake up! Why was he sleeping? Because he had the peace of God. Because he had the peace of God. That's why he was sleeping. In closing here, many of the World War II heroes spent a good portion of the war confined in concentration camps, relentlessly interrogated and mercilessly tortured. One such man was a courageous German pastor by the name of Martin Niemöller, imprisoned because he opposed the Nazi state control of the churches. After Niemöller's release from Dachau concentration camp, he wrote concerning the sustaining power of Scripture. He wrote, "What did this book mean to me during the long and weary days at Dachau? The Word of God was simply everything to me. Comfort and strength, guidance and hope, master of my days and companion of my nights, the bread which kept me from starvation and the water of life that refreshed my soul." Does the Word of God do that to you? In your times when you are struggling to rest in God, do you go to the Word of God and trust in Him? Let it be what brings you peace. Do you go to the Lord in prayer, worship, humility, thanksgiving, asking for help? Do you allow the stabilizing truths of Scripture to stabilize you, to give you peace? Colossians 3:15 says, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts." Are you willing to let the peace of God rule in your hearts? Because in verse 16 it says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom." When the word of God is dwelling in you richly in all wisdom, you have something to rely upon, the truth of God's word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for the truth of your word. Thank you, Lord, for your grace. Thank you, Lord, for the peace that you promised to give, the peace that surpasses all understanding. Thank you, Lord, for the proper way of praying as we understand that we need to worship you in humility and thanksgiving. Help us, O God, to come before you, Lord, with reverence, because you are worthy. Bring peace to our weary souls as we submit to you. And Lord, we trust you. We thank you that you will do just that. What a privilege it is to be confident, to be able to say, thank you, Lord, for the peace that you will give as I do things your way. Thank you, Lord, for the peace that you will bring to the hearts of these dear folks as we submit to you. Pray these things in Jesus' name.